Hi, this is Todd Friel, Executive Director of Fortis Institute. Perhaps you've noticed Christians aren't looked upon as favorably as we once were, and we're determined to not retreat in the face of persecution, taunting, legislation that makes life harder for Christians to speak the Bible. I'd like to invite you to join us in our spring matching gift campaign, No Retreat. We are determined to stand firm, and we are inviting you to stand firm with us. We will continue to make as many and more resources as we currently do because we are determined to see our King exalted. And if that matches your heartbeat, would you kindly consider joining us as a gospel partner? Your gift is doubled right now. You can learn more and join us at fortisinstitute.org/donate.
Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Have you heard about the trouble with Ivy League grading? I'm thinking of a story I heard. I'm almost positive it was about Harvard. I mean, Harvard, you know, has that reputation of being the smartest of the smart, right? All those people up there in Cambridge, Massachusetts, near Boston, being all smart. But, you know, to get into Harvard is a massive challenge. And so everybody gets A's all the time, their whole lives. But the crisis is everybody at Harvard gets A's all the time. And they're challenged to go, oh, we better make A pluses for people who really do good work. And maybe we should do A plus plus. And it's like, what? You know, these grades have become kind of meaningless when everybody gets an A all the time. So they're trying to figure those things out. So we have sympathy for Harvard. Pray for our friends at Harvard to know how to grade their papers properly and get the right credit for the right scores and all of those things. Well, we are talking about not grading people at Harvard, but grading people at church. Not grading people at church, really, but grading churches. And basically making the observation, people use different scales or specifically different criteria for grading churches than the Lord does. How do we know what the Lord uses to grade churches? Well, we just look at the book. We open our Bibles to see what the Lord thinks about churches. And in our series, we have been considering the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And then we have moved to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And what we're seeing is there are some common themes that the Lord Jesus himself brings up when he is talking to these seven historical churches in Asia Minor. They basically started in Ephesus, and it's kind of like if you had a map of Western Turkey, you could see that this is sort of a horseshoe that goes from Ephesus up and then around to the east and then down to the south, kind of creating a horseshoe from Ephesus to Laodicea. So Ephesus and Laodicea actually are kind of straight away from each other down the Lycus Valley, but the other churches kind of loop around, and it was an ancient trading route. And so you can imagine Jesus gives John this revelation on the island of Patmos, and he basically commissions him to send messages to these seven churches. And what we learn is Jesus knows what's going on inside of these churches, down to the details, and more importantly, Jesus has opinions about what's going on, and he brings them up. And I made the observation, what if Jesus knew about the details of your church? And what if he had opinions about those details? Well, obviously, he does, and he does. So the question for us today is, what grade is your church getting in these different categories? So we've seen a lot already, but we want to kind of go through these letters again in Revelation 2 and 3 one more time and pull out just a few more of the various criteria that the Lord has as he evaluates churches. All right, we've come to rooting out false teachers. Rooting out false teachers. And let's just, before we even start, let's say, didn't we talk about that when we talked about the pastoral epistles? Like, didn't it come up in 1 Timothy? Didn't it come up in 2 Timothy? Didn't it come up in Titus? Why does rooting out false teachers come up so much? Because it was the number one concern of the New Testament. The number one concern, which that's a little sad, isn't it? I mean, the New Testament, they're just getting the Bible, right? It's being written as they're doing life and they're getting letters. They're adding to their Bible letter by letter as Paul keeps writing and the other authors of the inspired scriptures. And what's going on? There are false teachers immediately in these new churches, and they needed to be rooted out. They needed to be brought to the light of the truth that was being revealed by the Lord, and they needed to be evaluated and eliminated. If you won't repent, you got to go. And in the letters to the seven churches, historically kind of understood toward the, some people think it's the late middle part of the first century. Many people think it's the very end of the first century, but all through the Bible, false teachers is the thing. And that is, there's no exception here. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, talking to the church in Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who called themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Drop down to verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So let's just pause for just a moment and reflect upon the fact that it says here that Jesus hates the work of the Nicolaitans. These were first century false teachers that were messing up God's people. And does the Lord have an opinion about that? He does. He hates it. He hates it. That sounds so strong, but false teaching is that big of a deal. Then drop down to verses 14 and 15. Now we're in the church in Pergamum. And he says, but I have a few things against you. These are the words of Jesus. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Uh-oh, we've already heard what the Lord thinks about that. The church at Thyatira, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And then there's judgment that will come upon her and her followers. Down in verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. All right, so again, my observation here is there were false teachings going on. Jesus cares a lot about it. He wants the false teachers rooted out. He warns those not to follow after false teaching. John MacArthur made the statement that he thought the crying need of the church today is for discernment. What is right? What is wrong? How can you tell the difference? Like, I don't know about you, but early in my Christian life, I hear things on the Christian radio and it's like, that sounds great. This guy says this. This guy says that. That person says this. This person says that. And it was just all in one lump. I went to a Christian college that was broadly evangelical for sure, but it was kind of a mixed bag theologically, and particularly with chapel speakers that would come in week by week. Some would be great. Some would be not so great. Some would be okay. Well, how do you know the difference? The answer is discernment. Discernment. You've got to be able to know what's good and what's bad, what's poison and what's not. And that comes from knowing the Word of God. But it also comes from being intentional. We're not to be heresy hunters. We're not always to be trying to point out everybody's flaws. No, that gets very bad and tedious, and some people have made careers out of it, and we don't love that. But what we do need to do is, when we hear false teaching, we need to be able to know that this is bad, and we need to respond to it accordingly, right? It's not enough just to know it's bad and to go, oh, well, that's bad, but we have to respond against it and root it out. So if your church is like my experience in Christian college or my early Christian life, where you've got good, bad, and ugly all together, particularly with false teachers, these are people that would deny the gospel or deny the fundamental truths. I'm not talking about people who get some things wrong, right? Oh, he misunderstood that verse. No, we're talking about people that are flagrantly denying the basics, the big stuff. They need to go. And if your church is not sorting those things out and gets a really bad grade, that's a very big deal to the Lord. All right, we've got more to cover in Revelation 2 and 3, but we have to take a break. As we go to the break, let me remind you to take a few minutes while Jimmy's talking to give us a quick rating and review, and maybe to think of somebody that you could spread this episode to, because passing the episodes around are ways to get more people engaged in these important conversations. We'll be back after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. He's continuing his series on the church's report card. And see, most Christians would assume that Jesus would give them a high mark on their report card and approve of their church as long as the gospel is preached somewhere in the building. But the seven churches in Revelation prove that assumption wrong. Jesus knows specific details about specific congregations, and he's grading accordingly. I appreciate Dr. Kratz and what he's doing in this series, because it's helping us evaluate things that we don't typically evaluate. And they're the most vital things to evaluate. You know what makes the teaching that Dr. Kratz is doing possible? You. That's right. Men and women just like you who have joined us at Fortis Institute as gospel partners. Their support helps us to continue to create content just like what Dr. Kratz is doing that applies biblical standards to church life instead of borrowing the world's business models and wrapping them in spiritual language. Becoming a gospel partner is really simple and easy. All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now to get all of the information about what it would look like in your life to join us. And all of the content that we're talking about that's getting created here at Fortis Institute, you can find it at Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is our app. That's our distribution hub where everything we produce gets put. So you can listen or you can view all of our content on the Fortis Plus app. Just download it right now on your mobile device, on your smart TV, or go to fortisplus.org. Now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated.
Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today on Integrated, we are continuing to consider the church report card. What does the Lord think about your church? What grades are you getting in these important areas? And are they the right areas, right? The Lord's not going, oh, this is such a great church, but I have this against you. You know, you don't have enough parking places for new visitors, or you guys don't have a greeting team with big enough smiles on their faces. No, that's, I mean, there's, I'm not saying those are bad things to do. We have visitor parking, okay? Our greeters at Faith Bible Church are super friendly, okay? Not talking about that, but I'm saying, is that the main thing? Is that the most important thing about churches? And when we look at what the Lord says to the churches in Revelation, those in chapters 2 and 3, we see he is concerned about other topics, right? And so we want to focus our attention on those topics and then consider what kind of grades our church gets in those areas. All right. The second area I want to talk about today is loving others, loving others. Now, Revelation 2, verse 5, kind of famous words here, church at Ephesus, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. All right. Now, why did you read that in the context of loving others? All right. The verse right before it is maybe the well-known one, or at least this phrase, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Okay, you hear people talk about, oh, we don't want to lose our first love from the Lord. And they use it to think about, oh, when you first become a Christian, aren't you so zealous for the Lord, right? And you don't want to lose that intensity or genuine love for Christ. Now, there's certainly wonderful truth to that. And I think that that could be part of what he's talking about here for sure. But the antidote to losing your first love is verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Okay, so this is directly connected. The first love that they abandoned and the works that they did at first are the same thing. So the works probably aren't talking about our love for Jesus. They're probably talking about our love for the body of Christ. Now, if you study this letter more carefully, you know that Jesus' words to the Ephesian churches, you guys are truth monsters. You do root out these false teachers. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, and I do too. But then he comes back with this, but you guys don't love people. you don't love Jesus, because there is a connection, right? We love others because of our love for the Lord, no doubt. But you don't love people. You guys are just grumpy truth monsters. And of course, the sobering words, if you don't repent and do the works you did at first, I will come in to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And, you know, lampstand is one of the ones that we know what the symbol is directly. That represents the church itself. So Jesus says it would be better to have no church in the major city of Ephesus than to have a bunch of truth monsters who don't love people. It's a very big deal. So how loving is your church, right? A lot of people I know today in my part of the world say there are some churches that are super friendly, quote unquote, but they don't care a lick about the scriptures. It's a good old boys club. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We obviously need to be very discerning and careful, give careful attention to the truth, right? The false teachers run wild in churches that are good old boys clubs. They're all about false teaching. That's what the whole thing's based on. So we want to be all about God's truth and be about discerning. We need to get a good grade on that one, that category, but we dare not lose our first love. So what does it mean to do loving works? It means to meet the needs of your friends and neighbors at church, your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Be willing to sacrifice yourself to serve one another for the sake of the Lord. Really important. All right, here's another one. Pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. I've heard of some people say, well, yeah, our church had their doctrinal ducks in a row, so to speak. Our church, you know, had some love, but they just didn't care about holiness. They weren't all about pleasing the Lord no matter what. And Does the Lord care about that? Of course he cares about that, right? There's clear commands in the scripture, but we are looking specifically at these references to the churches and to the church in Pergamum. Jesus says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. Jesus says, that's a big deal, right? If you guys are just having sex with everybody that you're not married to, that's a very big deal. That is the opposite of pursuing holiness. And you will get a failing grade if you are all about that. Have you noticed how the false teaching and the ungodly actions go together, right? That's true all over the scripture. I'm thinking of 2 Peter 2 and Jude, that little epistle where the false teachers are exposed, but their immoral lifestyle and their greed for money, it all goes together. They look good on the outside, but inside they are filled with sin. So the church at Thyatira, same thing. In addition to rooting out the false teacher, Jezebel, right? The one who calls herself Jezebel, what is she doing? She's teaching, but she's also seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time, Jesus says, to repent of her sexual immorality. And it says, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. All right, really important. Does the Lord have opinions about these things? Absolutely, yes. The church in Sardis in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's a wonderful word from Jesus. He wants us to walk in white. So he wants us to live a lifestyle of purity before the Lord. All right, here's another criteria the Lord judges. Evangelism in the open doors that he provides. All right, I'm not sure this is exactly a criterion, but I think you can make a case. To the church in Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, right? Philadelphia, city of brotherly love back in ancient Turkey or Asia Minor. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Revelation, Jesus says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Most scholars think that this open door is opportunities for the gospel. And we want to be churches that are intentional about our evangelism and take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord puts before us. I don't know that that's exactly the same opportunities from church to church, time to time, place to place. But what are the opportunities the Lord puts before you and your church? And does your church grab them? Of course, not perfectly, but as a direction, you want to be about preaching the good news to others as the Lord gives us opportunity. The final criteria we want to say is repent when we sin, right? Church in Ephesus, remember therefore where you've fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. Then verse 21, down in the church of Sardis, of course, that was that Jezebel thing. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. All right, we want to be about repentance. That's important. Church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Okay, very big deal. And then verses 19 and 20, the church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Okay, we want to be about holiness. But what about when we sin? Are we quick to repent? And we want to, that's part of taking our sin seriously, going back to the gospel, reminding ourselves that Jesus loves us and Jesus died for our sins. The sins not only of you, but the sins of your church family. And so as a church, when you see your sin, you repent of your sin. Martin Luther said in his 95 Theses, the Christian life begins with repentance, and it is a lifestyle of repentance. So let's be repenters as a church. And if we are, we get a good grade in the Lord's report card, which is the important report card. Thank you for being with me today for Integrated. And I trust that we won't just hear these things, but we will go, like James 1 tells us, to be doers of the word. So go do God's word as your church family.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreitz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreitz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.